Go ahead. This is Sunday morning. This is January the 26th, 2020. And the title of this teaching today is called Kingdom Finances. You know, and finances are very important because they're attached to our heart. If our heart's right, we will obey the Lord in them. If their heart's not right, we won't. All right. Kingdom finances. Satan is a liar, and even Jesus confirmed this. This is John 8:44, and he said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." He's talking to the Pharisees here. "And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So Satan is a liar. And he has gone to great lengths through thousands of years now to spread his lies concerning finances, concerning... I was just thinking about abortion this morning, and the president was at the Right to Life March in D.C., and he's the first president ever to show up. And he was talking about how, you know, people doing late-term abortions, even up to the time of birth on babies. And I saw a YouTube post. I didn't read it. But it was confirming that they actually have babies born alive so they can harvest their organs as soon as they're alive, because they have to be alive. Talking about the most heinous... most horrible. I'm thinking about little Kingston and looking at him and how precious he is. And to think what they've done to, 60 million babies? That's what abortion does. It pulls them apart. You know, just horrible, horrible stuff. How could someone think that that was okay? Well, because Satan is a murderer, it says. He's a murderer. He doesn't value life. Because God does. All right, Genesis 1. I want you to see here how God created, how he laid it all down, and how through his creation he provided for man everything that he would ever need. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let them divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Did he need anybody's help? Did anybody help him with it? And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. In the evening and the morning were the fourth day. He didn't get tired, did he? He just kept on going. He didn't need anybody's help. Nobody's help. And the God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and great living creatures that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply on the earth. And even in the morning were the fifth day. Man didn't have to do anything, did he? He wasn't even here yet, but God didn't need any help. God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. It was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind. Everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. So it shall be for meat. And so every beast of the field, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I've given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and lo, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God created everything he created. It was self-sufficient, that was made to multiply after its kind. Then he created man. Then God began in chapter 2, he began to show Adam what he did so that Adam could continue what he did. All right, chapter 2. God provided all men whatever need to do what God wanted him to do. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So we're to be resting too. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Then all the generations of the heavens of the earth, when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So God had this lush green place, and he even had a sprinkler system put in. Man didn't even have to touch it. Man wasn't created yet, but God did that. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that it is which compasses the whole land of Havilah, there where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Bedlam and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, and same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that it is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, whatsoever Adam called every living creature that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. So God made everything, and he made the man, and he began to teach the man to call for. I'm going to keep that in your thinking. Call for. Everything God made, he called it into existence. He made the earth completely replete so the man could use it. And the Lord God, okay, I'm not going to read the part about Eve. Okay, right here, I read to you a while ago. He gave man the earth, and he said, subdue it. And he put all the resources, he mentions the gold, for the man to be able to be self-sufficient in the garden. And that man could increase the garden, expand the garden, the way God did, by faith. Call for. He was observing Adam in what he would call the animals. Now get a hold of that. This is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. All right, let's keep going. God provided for them a perfect life and full provision, free from any condemnation. Condemnation in the Strong's from Romans 8:1 means an adverse sentence. That's like another narrative. All man knew as he walked in the garden of God was God's way, believing and speaking. God taught him to act just like him. There was no begging God to give them things there. It was already done, and God showed the man how to call it into existence so he could avail himself to it as he tended the garden God told him to tend. Tending just means to keep it in line. Like you've got a garden growing. If you tend your garden, you go out there and pull the weeds out of it, water it. I remember Brother Hagin said that he didn't ask God for money. He would claim so much, he and his wife, and then he would just trust by faith that it was done when he prayed. That's what Mark 11:22-24 says, that when you ask, you believe. You believe your words that you ask. Let's go read that. My point being, God has never asked us to toil. Man toils because he doesn't use his faith, because he doesn't do it God's way. You know, it wasn't until the serpent came into the garden and tempted the man or the woman and the man, and they fell, that they were barred from the kingdom. And God said, now you'll work by the sweat of your brow. You embraced the other kingdom, the other masters. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. While I'm on this vein here, let me clarify something here. The Lord brought this to my attention. He said, sickness and disease does not come from the devil. We've been taught that it does. But I'm here to say that Satan never created anything. Sickness comes by faith. Now hear what I'm saying. We know that Jesus took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, so there is none of that unless it is created by man, which is by using his faith. How are you born again? Believe it in your heart. Confess it out of your mouth. All right, we're going to look at Deuteronomy. Now, as a Christian, we're redeemed from the curse, but over in Deuteronomy, they had a choice. And we still have a choice, too. Deuteronomy 30:15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Verse 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life, the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Man's accepting Satan's narrative caused the curse to come into play in the earth. Satan doesn't create anything. He just tries to distort what God has already created. Those who walk in the kingdom of God or the fruit of the Spirit reap life. Those who walk by the flesh, the god of this world system, death. That's Galatians. Talks about the works of the flesh and it results in death. The ones that walk in the Spirit, they result in life. Isn't it just easier to blame the devil? Oh, as a church, we give him far too much credit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, not in the hand of the devil. People, just like Eve, take the thought sane. Sane plants the seed for whatever it is, blessing or curse. Do you see this? How can we blame the devil? How could you blame the devil on you not getting that job that time? He didn't do it. He just caused you to doubt and speak doubt words. It's kind of like the president talks about never mess with an enemy that's destroying himself. That's kind of the way it is with the devil. He just brings these thoughts so you'll voice them. And if you voice them, you plant a seed. And if you can harvest that seed, it becomes it's a crop. And then you harvest that seed. He doesn't have as much power over you as you think he does. He's not all powerful. But if he can trick you out of your words, that's why the parable of the sower. He comes to get the word so he can sabotage your crop. Mm-hmm. All right, let's look at... We have gone over these scriptures so many times. I said, Lord, again, Matthew 15. Yeah, most people think, yeah, the demons are down here. They're just out there at their their factories, and they're just manufacturing diseases. No. They come by speaking, believing and speaking. It's just like this coronavirus. There'll be people die from it because they believe it. It's like the man in the freezer that was unplugged. He died because he thought it was plugged in. This is the only game Satan has. That's why the weapons of our warfare are casting down thoughts. You understand this? He's not creating anything. He can't create anything in you. Jesus took care of sickness all time. He bore it on his back. There is none. But if you believe it, you can produce it by faith. We're speaking spirits. And that's not just the positive. We see a lot more negative than we do positive as far as that goes in the world. That's why Jesus could say to someone that was lame, come on, get up and walk. Because what they decided on, what happened to them, he got them to believe something else, and they just got up and walked off. I'm willing to say we could empty the hospitals if we could just get people a hold of this truth. You're really not sick. You don't have to lay there and die. That's what Jesus did. People say, oh, he did miracles. No, he didn't. He did a few. He got people hooked with him. We were talking about faith earlier. Our faith was working, but they jumped ship, so it didn't happen. And they think, well, you didn't pray right or you didn't do something right. No, it wasn't us. You didn't hang with it. You didn't get up and as you went, well, I feel. You know where your feelings come from? Your emotions, and that's where the battlefield is. People walk by how they feel instead of by faith. Faith bypasses feelings. Feelings has nothing to do with it. Isn't it just easier to just blame the devil? Oh, as a church, we give him far too much credit. But we make a choice. We choose what we're going to do with the word. When he told us to tend the garden, he didn't say anything about the devil. But he wanted to know what Adam would call the animals. He wanted him to learn to speak, create with his mouth. All right, Matthew. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. See, the devil's got people convinced all over the world that everything's poisoned and everything's killing us and everything's doing all this stuff. And it's nothing could be further from the truth. But if you know what, it's like this person said, if you can get someone to believe it, what does it matter if you manufactured or not? You don't have to. Satan has nothing but lies. Everything he says is a lie. And he tells you you got a disease. That's not possible. Jesus took that disease, bore it on his body. For all men, for all time. So what's he saying? A lie. But I see this, or I feel this. It's all a lie. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. He talked about they are blind, let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. He's talking about the leaders of his day. We got the same ones today. It must be their ancestors. Teaching that, anyway. Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast into the drought? It goes into the belly where acid eats it up. But we have vast learning that tells us otherwise. And we believe that. Well, okay, go ahead. How's that going to work out for you? Probably going to be sick. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Mind, will, emotions. That's where Satan plays with you. And they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. Like those years ago in JCPenney in the lingerie department with the breast cancer campaign, and the Lord said to me, propaganda. Propaganda. It's a narrative that's pushed. Satan's wanting to enforce his will on you. See, he's the murderer. He's the liar. And everything he touches, he ruins. We saw it in Genesis chapter 6. That world was nearly to extinction because of Satan's narrative being pushed. And we don't know this for sure, but some think that we had floods before. Because everywhere Satan touched, because Genesis 1 kind of verifies the gap theory. Between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, we see something happen. For what God created, and all of a sudden, what God created was void, darkness. So that's why he made the promise, I'm not going to flood the earth again to get rid of the wicked. I'm going to build you an ark. Noah built an ark. That's the word of God. We have, that's the ark we have today. That's our salvation. That's our boat of safety, the ark, the word of God. Okay, Mark 7. Y'all getting this? Oh, so. It's so strong. I'm just going. This is the way TV shoot was this week, especially the last day. It was just so intense, most intense I've ever had, that people get what I'm saying, get the words, so they can rescue themselves out of the snare of the devil. All right, this is Mark 7:14. Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Why is that? Because what you say plants a seed that brings forth a harvest. You create. God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's what happens whenever you, what comes out of you, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What you speak, that's seed. That's why we got to use, we should only speak what we want. Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's why as Christians, we are to renew our minds. So that what's coming out of our thinking processes and out of our mouth is in line with God's word instead of being in line with the God of this world. Just as the serpent beguiled Eve, Paul was concerned that you would fall for the same thing she did. If Satan can seize your thinking processes, then he can control you. That is why we resist him. James says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then the weapons of our warfare is casting down thoughts. It says everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Why? In the garden, Eve, the devil came and brought knowledge that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, saying, hath God said? God's held out on you. Oh, you'll be like gods. She didn't know she was already like God. See, demons have knowledge, see? And they've observed humanity. That's what familiar spirits do. They've observed humanity for years and years and years, and they know what buttons to push and what things to say. You must remember this always. We're not walking through the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death. A shadow never hurt anyone because it has no substance. Don't give it any. See, that's all Satan has. Their lies, their fabrications, they're like the impeachment. You know, they're just made up lies and things to try to convince. That's the way the devil works. It's a void. Oh, wait a minute. All right. I've got my pages mixed up. Just a second. Yesterday when I was doing it, some of them fell on the ground, and I thought, with these, you know, it doesn't number them like when you're copying something off. I think this is it. Okay. All right. I think I got it straight. So let's get back to Adam. He called for what he needed or wanted. This is what God taught him. Satan is not all powerful. He can't keep you from anything. He just tries to persuade you to side in with the curse instead of the blessing. He is about what? Three things. Steal, kill, destroy. John the Baptist proclaimed that the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, at your disposal. It wasn't just for those in Jesus' day. It's for us today too. Christians are crying and begging for stuff all over this earth, and God is saying, call it in, call for it, it's already here, it's already done. Let's look at a few scriptures. How we do that? Matthew 18. Okay. Matthew 18:19. Again I say unto you, well, let's read 18. Verily I say unto you, that whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. All right, now I'll go over to Matthew 21:22. Let's look at 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believe, and you shall receive. And I'm prompted by the Spirit to say this to both of y'all. You're in a transition period. God is bringing you out of one system into another. He's trying to teach you how to depend on Him and to use your faith to call in what you want instead of toiling by the sweat of your brow to get what you need. Okay? So don't get discouraged because you're on a journey and God's doing it. See, He has to work slowly because He's bringing down strongholds. You know, things you've had your whole life and done. And see, that's what, you know, he has it all, and He doesn't want us toiling for it. He wants us using our faith for everything. And eventually that'll be the end result. Yeah. So let Him work with you. Don't get discouraged. Don't bail out before He's ready for you to. But just keep taking the step. Like we talked about the walk of faith last week, keep doing the steps. Because the word is destroying the strongholds that have been developed from being in the system so long. Okay. All right. Mark 11:24. Well, really 22, 23, 24.
You didn't read Matthew 21,
did you? Oh. Did I read it? Oh, I thought I did. All right, I'll read it. Matthew 21. And Jesus answered and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. It's kind of like the children of Israel too, you know. God began first right out of the box. He began to feed them food, their provision, their daily meal. He started raining down the manna. He was trying to teach them to quit depending because they were in a socialistic where, you know, they were told when to go to bed, when to get up, had to work, whatever they did. They were controlled completely. And so God began to bring them out a little bit at a time, or tried to, by raining the manna down. See, it was the Word of God. It was renewing their mind. It's symbolic of their journey through the wilderness, coming out of that one system into the promised land, the kingdom of God. Okay, Mark 11, 20. Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Okay, and with that, go to John 14. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The curse says you have to work hard and earn everything you get. This is where the fallacy begins. Our focus has been on our ability and how we are going to do it instead of the kingdom provision that has already been provided. Now, I read all that in Genesis for this very reason. Mm-hmm. He made it. It's still intact. He's resting. Two farmers in the movie Facing the Giants. This is excellent. There was a little man that he'd come in every day in the school and pray over the lockers. And, you know, the coach was facing them, getting rid of him, and his car was breaking down, and he just couldn't have a baby. Just all these things were coming against him. And this man walks up to him and says, "You're being faced with an opportunity." He's going, "What opportunity? Everything is just going to pot around me." And he asked the man, he said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Well," he said, "you know, two farmers prayed for rain, but only one prepared his field." He said, "Now you tell me, who was in faith? Who believed? The one that prepared his field. You're speaking a certain amount. Are you sowing? Are you tithing what you're speaking? Huh? Are you? Are you preparing your fields for the increase in the harvest that you are calling in?" You know, when a woman's pregnant, she begins to prepare for the birth of the baby. She doesn't wait till the baby gets here and think, "Oh, you know, I'm gonna go buy a box of diapers." The person that prepares is the one that believes it's gonna happen. The one that just sits back on the laurels and see what shows up. Which farmer are you? Are you the farmer that prepares the fields? Mark 4.
You didn't read John 14.
I didn't. What's wrong with me today? All right, I'll read John 14. Well, the Holy Spirit leads me off on something else, so I come back to it. John 14. Mm-hmm. John 14, 13, 14. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Wait a minute. Sorry. Yes, I did read it. I most certainly did read it. Yeah, I most certainly did read it. I sure did. Pay attention. All right.
There's a lot going on right now.
I know. All right. "And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground." This is kingdom financial operation here. "And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself." God made it that way. He said it all produces after its kind. Its seed is in itself. First the blade, then the ear, then after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, but the harvest is come. What does a man do during this creation process that God laid in motion in Genesis 1? He rests. He goes to bed. He gets up. Most are saying, "When, God, when? Why, God, why?" His reply would be, when you start acting like you really believe it. Even Jesus said, whenever you say, you believe what you say, and you'll have what you say. God did not look at the stock market, the oil price, the whatever else in this world system before he said, "Light be." He didn't say, "Well, it's dark, it's covered in water, it's a void." He didn't even consider it. He considered what he had imagined in his own mind. He said, "Light," because he saw darkness. He didn't stop until he fixed it all the way he wanted it, and then he sat down and rested. There was no wishing and hoping here. There were faith commands calling forth what he wanted from the faith realm. "Well, I called light. I sure hope it comes soon. It sure is dark out here." The God of this world system is not dependable, and this system is shakable. You can't depend on it. I don't care what you got. Okay, Hebrews 12. Yeah. 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So the kingdom of God is not shakable. Many will never go the way of faith, and that is unfortunate. Coming out of Egypt, all the adults 20 years and upward didn't make it. So God just let them go in circles until they dropped dead. All they could depend on is what they could see. Their 401ks, their retirement accounts, their Social Security, and whatever else. It is clear by their passage out of Egypt that he never meant for them to provide for themselves. It was heaven's provision, manna. They came out laden with silver and gold. They had divine health. It said their shoes didn't even wear out of their clothes. They had divine health and longevity, possession of which they did not toil for. See, it was taking them into a land to run out the inhabitants of the land and to take their houses, their vineyards, their wells, everything they had. This old taking care of yourself is part of the curse. The world system is full of it. Anything that takes your focus off of Father's full provision and onto your toil, well, we know where that originated from. Genesis 3. Genesis 3. This was not God's curse, you understand? This became the curse on the earth because of what Satan did, because of the fall of man. This is verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust and thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. This was the curse that came on the earth. When Satan became the god of this world, the curse came on the earth because he's cursed. God didn't curse it. This is just what happened. God gave him divine provision. And he sold out to the other narrative. And because of it, he came under the curse. And he would have to work hard. But as Christians, Galatians 13 says, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. Romans 12:2, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, you never know what God will do. God's word, beginning in Genesis and ending in Revelation, tells us exactly what he will do and what he's already done. Well, it just takes so much money to get along these days. Really, in the kingdom of God, it's an overflowing cup, no lack of any kind. We must change our minds for the better. We had our mindsets on the worst. How's that worked out? Not good. Matthew 6:33 says, to seek ye first the kingdom of God. The Amplified put it this way, his way of doing and being right, and then all these things shall be added unto you. There's a lot about retirement in our culture. Well, I say retirement is not biblical. The only thing we need to retire from is old stinking thinking patterns that put up roadblocks to the kingdom operation in our lives. God never intended for you to carry the burdens that you carry. Matthew 11. You know, all God's goodness to the Israelites, all the plagues in Egypt and the supernatural deliverance and the manna and all those things, it was to convince them to God's provision and God's ways, to go into a land that they didn't toil for. It's hard for people that have that mentality to give them anything. The little waitress that we really enjoy tried to start giving her a little extra money, and she rebuked me. I didn't earn that. One time, gave some of Brian's suits to a lady down the street, had a son about her age and size, and had nice clothes. He's growing so fast, it didn't even look like they were used. And she sent them back. We don't need charity. See, people get this. If I didn't earn it, you know, then, you know. I'm telling you, Father, you can heap it all on me. You'll never hear that from me. Never hear it from me. You can give me whatever you want. I'll take it all. I'll have a big old storehouse, and then when you prompt me to give it away, I'll give it away. This old prideful, well, I didn't earn it, bless God, type of attitude. 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Even the church is merchandising to do the work of the ministry. This isn't God's way. Ministers worrying over where their money is going to come from. No. Where God guides, He provides. Where whoever He appoints, He anoints. Whoever He appoints, He anoints. And where He guides, He provides. Let's look at a few scriptures. Matthew 21:12. When Jesus sent the disciples out, He said, don't take an extra pair, not an extra garment. Don't take any money with you. He's trying to teach them to learn on to His provision. When He was confronted with feeding the multitudes, a miracle happened. That was kingdom provision, kingdom way, the water into wine. A lot of people don't know this about the Jewish culture. I don't know if they still do it traditionally that way today, but they're supposed to take off the first year of their marriage so they can get to know one another. And by that wine, the best wine, that was the provision for their whole year of existence. Talk about a wedding gift. God did that. That was a divine supply. Just like the tax money in the fish's mouth. Okay, Matthew 21:12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And He said, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you shall have made it a den of thieves. John 2.
Read the next verse.
And the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. Well, we're showing the true purpose. To restore, set people free, remove their burdens. That's what He stood up and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Okay, John 2:13. It's just the same account. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. When He had made a scourge of small cords, He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. God's way. This is significant, which it's talking about Jesus' body. But I believe this is relevant for our day. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. God's tearing down the church. And I think that's what Sadhu Sundar Savarajay was seeing. He said he saw these wrecking ball things tearing down churches, especially in America. And I don't know what all God gave him about that, but as, you know, I asked the Lord about it, and I thought, well, you know, President Trump is the wrecking ball. And it's been told that he'd go through the White House, and it'd be like a house of cards, and it'd all come down. Well, God's doing the same thing to the church, because there's a swamp in the church, too. The merchandising alone. Love of money has become the root of all evil in the church and in the government. Okay, John 2. Well, this is the change. This is the water into wine, so I won't go into that. I just mentioned that. Yeah. There was enough wine to provide for the newlywed couple. Jewish custom that you didn't work for a year and get to know your wife to establish your family. Jesus was livid over the merchandising in the temple. There is no begging in the kingdom of God. Let's look at Acts 3 right quick. You know, you got to get people's mind off old begging God for stuff, begging God for stuff. Why would you beg somebody for something he's already given you? Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asking alms, and Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look at us," or "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by his right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping stood up and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He didn't need money. That's what he thought. He was there to beg. What did Peter and John? They got his eyes off of money onto faith. Get up and walk. Get up and walk. He didn't get what he wanted that day, but he got what he needed. Well, I'm sure he wanted to walk, but you know what I'm saying. Beggar thought he needed money. No, he needed the kingdom of God. When your mind gets right, then everything will fall into place. It's kind of what I exhorted you to about. When your minds get right, quit thinking I should be further along, or, oh, I'm not making much progress. There's that morning stuff. That's that putting on, carrying that load, that burden. God didn't want you to. He wants you to enjoy the journey, because it is a journey. It's not about more money. Oh, if I could just have more money, or if I just got healed, or if I could just go back to Egypt where we had the flesh pots. It's not about all of these things. It's about faith. God's word is helping us to remove the mixture, the double-mindedness from our lives. I read James 1 to you in the Prophet's Corner this morning. It's about learning to be happy. People that have never lived in freedom don't know how to be happy. But that's all fixing to change. And the old sore heads are going to be out of place in this new world. For the desired result, the mind first has to get in line. The world system runs deep in our time, and those roots are stealing, killing, and destroying, and we can see the results all around us. We do not have to buy into it, though. When you are in the kingdom, nothing can be stolen from you. It doesn't operate the way that the natural system or the God of this world system does. There is no stealing, killing, and destroying in the kingdom of God. Okay, Matthew 6. Verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." There's no ups and downs, no thieves, no rust or laws, and no corruption. The biggest problem for the Wilderness Bunch was that they had no leadership. They had no leadership. If you read in Numbers chapter 13, Moses sent out every leader of every tribe to go into the promised land, and all but two came back with a bad report. Then in chapter 14, he completely destroys every one of those leaders because of what they did. And you go read that this week. Know what the biggest problem is in our nation and church? No leadership. That is until Donald J. Trump, as far as government. The church today is really no different than that Wilderness Bunch. The church teaches the world financial and medical system. If you teach God's way, they think you're nuts. If I was to hear what I said this morning about the coronavirus, they'd say I was neglectful. Well, it's changing. The swamp in Egypt and in the nation of Israel was drained, and so it is being done in our nation and church also. There's no mixture or compromise. Light will not share with darkness. Light is overtaking the darkness. We're seeing that begin to dawn. Those Israelites didn't work the 40 years in the wilderness. They had manna from heaven. They were headed where they could take land that someone else was occupying and all the stuff they built. The Israelites took possession of it. No sweat or toil required. This is how it was in the garden, and now we have been redeemed back to our garden and have greater promises and a better covenant than they did. One more set of scriptures and we're done. Genesis 26. Verse 1. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar, and the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that God obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So God said, I can bless you even in famine in the midst of all of this. If you'll go my way, I'll bless you. This famine doesn't not have to affect you. What's going on in the world system does not have to affect you. All right, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks and possession of herds and great stores of servants, and the Philistines envied him. See, the people of the world envied him because God caused him to prosper because he was doing what God told him to do. Heaven was providing for him, and it wasn't for them. And they were jealous of him. That's why the deep state has come down so hard on prosperity preachers, because God, they've used their faith and God has prospered them, and they think they're stealing from the people. Well, the fact of the matter is they want the money. They want to steal from the people, and they don't want you crowding their game. All right, that'll do it for today.